I'm going to take a break from James for the next few weeks for us as we find ourselves in this current time. If I could give a sermon title, I know that all of my preaching classes, the professors that led those classes would ask me, what kind of title is that? Go get a new one. But I'm not in their class anymore. Praise God for that. I titled this morning's sermon, you know, Understanding Our Times and the Benefit of Biblical Wisdom. Because we need to understand what's going on, and we need to understand that there is a benefit in biblical wisdom. And so join me in praying, and then I'm going to give a little bit of the explanation of why we're here and why we're doing this, okay? So let's pray. Father, I do thank you. You have presented a throne of grace. And you've also presented this great means that we have of prayer, where we can come before you day after day and all through our day, and you even call us to pray without ceasing. And so thank you for being the God who hears. And there are many questions that we have and many things that are on our heart. And so I ask, Lord, that you would hear these prayers and that you would grant us understanding and wisdom according to your will and according to your word. I also ask, Lord, that you would bring comfort to our hearts that are struggling with many pains, whether it's our own personal physical ailments, whether it's the physical suffering for those that we know, or whether it's spiritual, emotional suffering that's going on in our families and in our communities and clearly in our nation. I ask you, Lord, that you would help us to be reminded this morning of the faithfulness that you've called us to be witnesses, to be those that testify to the goodness of the gospel, your gospel, which you've given us. It's your power to save men. And it is the only cure, and it is the only comfort that would be lasting to anybody. And so help us, Lord, to place our trust in that and our trust in you. For without you, we are blind and in the darkness and without any sort of hope. But with you, we have revelation to see you and to see your glory, to have true hope. Biblical hope that trusts in what you've said, your promises. And you have promised us a nation that you will bring with a king that will be perfect. And so, Lord, as we wrestle with our current times, I ask, Lord, that you would help us to anchor our hope to your promises and not to what we think we can accomplish here on earth before being glorified. But still, Lord, you've called us to be salt and light, and so help us to aim to do that and seek to please you, our Master. And we bring this prayer before you in Jesus' name. Amen. As I expressed, I wanted to talk to us and really try to shepherd us through this current time and help us to think through with some current issues. And while I would like to take each one of them and just explain and give us a biblical perspective on each one slowly, that's something I can't accomplish just this morning, but over time would hope to start to flesh some of these things out. I want to draw our attention to just currently what's happening in the state of our nation. You see, a few months ago, no one knew that we were all going to be wearing masks or that we were all going to be concerned with whether or not there was toilet paper. I mean, there are strands of coronavirus, but not like this, right? Novel. And so we didn't know what was on the horizon. We didn't know how to treat the situation, or stores would have been empty a lot sooner. Or maybe they would have had time to prepare. But in the face of all of that, time went on, months went on, and all of a sudden it seemed like things were getting better and states began to prepare to open up, right? And it seemed like, okay, well, maybe we're out of this, the thick of it at least. And then in May, a medical technician, Breonna Taylor, was killed in her own home. Police did a no-knock warrant, went in, we had a gunfight, and she died. 8 shots. I don't care how you measure it. Breonna Taylor is a woman that was made in the image of God. And every life, if we want to fight for the lives in the womb, then we have to fight for the lives that are outside of it. An unnecessary death. It's interesting because as egregious as that crime was, and it was a crime, it was went relatively unnoticed in comparison to what happened in June with Mr. George Floyd. And I'm not here to search out his heart and his intentions and whether he believed this or whether he fought for that. The same thing. If you had the stomach to watch the video captures a man breathing his last breath. And we know what happened. National outrage. National outrage. I deeply want to question the soul that has no compassion for that. Everybody, we are all image bearers, and we need to place a value on that. We're image bearers. We're made in the image of God. And to not have a value over an image bearer is to say something about the God of that image bearer. So in every major city and in every state, protesting went out. Riots, looting. It seemed like the world was turned upside down. To compound everything, it wasn't only rioting and looting in major cities, it hit suburb areas. I don't know how many of us would really consider Barstow a major city. But even Walmart was boarded up there, right? Places were set ablaze. A curfew was put into effect. Dumpsters were set on fire and rushed towards police officers. Police officers were shot and killed, and protesters were shot and killed. Family businesses were burnt to the ground. This is not okay. None of it is okay. You have groups like Black Lives Matter and Antifa groups, social justice groups in the streets, and they're loud. And I don't care where you stand with Black Lives Matter or with Antifa groups. If you don't know what that means, it's, you know, these groups of people that seemingly don't have one unified leader and one unified goal, but they do want to stand up against fascism. Or listen, one of the questions that I was asked week one was, you know, my stance on some political matters, and I said, hey, I'm not coming here to be a mayor, but I have come here to be a shepherd. And these things are happening, and we need to think through these things biblically and be aware. We are not blank Christians. Fill in the blank. Christian is our overarching what we are. And whatever we are, whatever group we would identify with outside of that, is actually inside of that. If we're Christian, we need to have a biblical perspective over everything. And the things that we commit ourselves to in our life need to jive with the gospel. if we are called to something in the world, to take a stance, to take a position, to take up arms, then it better fit in the gospel. If the gospel does not lay out the grounds for it, we have no ground to do it. Because as Christians, we've been called to a life that honors Christ, where our life is no longer our own, but it is Jesus' life that is being lived through us. We're new creations, filled with the Holy Spirit, to live a consecrated life, a life that would bring honor and glory to God. And so, as the chants of disbanding the police go, we need to remember this is not new. In 2014, right? Michael Brown and the officer in Ferguson, Missouri. And I wasn't there, so I can't tell you what happened in that cop car. But God knows, and all we know is that the end of it was another image bearer down. And so I'm not going to tell you who was right, who was justified, or anything like that. But our hearts should still grieve that an image bearer, someone created in the image of God, was killed. It was from that point where the voice began to develop and get louder to disband the police force. It was from that event where Black Lives Matter began to really build and gain traction. And I'm not telling you to have my opinion, but I will share my position with you just so I can show my cards. And it's this. I'm not going to be at the Black Lives Matter protest. And I'm not going to wear the Black Lives Matter shirt. And it's not because I don't think that they have a point. And it's not because I'm against them. Listen. It is right to say that Black Lives Matter. And it is, to an extent, insensitive for us if we're going to say, yeah, but all lives matter. Yeah, they do. But are we willing to step side by side with fellow image bearers and say, you know what? It does seem like the police are a little more physical with black people. That's me showing my cards right now. I grew up in Anaheim. I grew up seeing police brutality. I grew up seeing racism, but not just against black people. When Marissa and I went to high school, it was like black people against white people and Asian people against Hispanic people, and it was all across the spectrum. But this is nothing new. This is nothing new to see man at war with man. Last Wednesday, we spoke about the men in Bible study went over Cain and Abel. The first brothers had this relationship where one of them was murdered. So when people say, come on, it's 2020, can we just get past it? They don't understand man's sinful heart. In the Marine Corps, in boot camp, and one of these days you guys are going to feel like you went to Marine Corps boot camp, because I'm going to tell you all the stories, just give me time. They have this training event called Land Nav, where you learn how to read a map and read terrain, and they send you out in pairs with a canteen, a flashlight, a map, and most importantly, a whistle. When you're gathering all of your gear in boot camp and they're giving you everything that you need and they hand you a whistle, you're like, something doesn't make sense here. What's the whistle for? When you get lost, winner, winner, chicken dinner to whoever said that. They send you out looking for flagged areas. And they give you this whistle because when it gets dark, like it does in Camp Pendleton, and some of those mountains close out the moonlight, you don't know where you are. And they don't train us to read the stars. And so they say, when you're lost and it's dark, blow on this whistle and keep blowing on that whistle. And when we're done with chow, we might come get you. And when they come back to get you, they might have another bottle of water. They might have a canteen. They might have an MRE. But they'll surely know how to get you out of there. When we take a step back and we close our eyes and just listen to the news, whether you watch Fox, ABC, or whatever, you know what you're hearing? You're hearing a whistle. You're hearing whistle after whistle after whistle, where our nation and our world does not know how to get themselves out of where they are because they are lost. And we could sit back and say, those whoever's shaking our head and saying, should have known better. It is the equivalent of saying, peace be with you. Be filled. Be warmed. That's unfortunate. I'll try to remember to pray for you. All the while, we sit on the water and we sit on the food and we hide our flashlights. How could we do that? Jesus said he would give living water, and he was the bread of life and the light of the world, and we claim to be followers of him. And if we claim to be followers of him, then why don't we take that water, that bread, and that light? Shaking our head is not going to solve the problem. To shake our head at it today is to welcome shaking our head at it tomorrow. We become the people that hoard the mountain of toilet paper in our garage and a pool of Lysol. We just hide it. Bury talent? No. I don't typically watch Oprah. Please believe that. Please believe that. And I won't tell you what I think about her right now, but I know this. Last week, she put together this two-part series, and it broke all sorts of records, shown on 18 different channels on the Discovery Network. 17 million people watched it. 17 million people watched it. We would have to fill this building up with 500 people 34,000 times to get to that number. To get to that number of minutes, you would have to live 32 years. 17 million is a large number. And I won't tell you the things that they spoke about, but I'll tell you this. I began to weep when I watched it. To hear strong black men speaking about how it felt to watch what happened when Mr. Floyd died was one thing, but then two of the maybe four or five men said that after they were thinking about it and they went out and they were walking in their home, they happened to pass by their son. And they could hear their son in their son's room crying. And I just thought, what would I do if that was Zephaniah? If Zephaniah was struck so hard by something that he was brought to tears. You see, Oprah did this in response to civil unrest. In response to civil unrest. And to think about that phrase, those two words, civil unrest, is to imply that there could be such a thing as civil rest. But my question is this. When has there been civil rest? Was it before these riots or before the protesting? No. Was it before slavery in our nation? Tell that to the Native Americans. When was there civil unrest? For our historians, would we have to go all the way back to the Pax Romana? Roman peace almost spanned 200 years. A time that was identified as a peaceful time in economic prosperity. If we go back and say, well, that's the time of peace right there. That's when we had peace. I would challenge that. Because every single form of persecution identified against the church by Rome in the scriptures happened in the middle of Pax Romana. So I think it depends on who you ask whether we have civil rest. If you took it back even farther to Solomon, Solomon's name means peace. Shalom. Did Solomon have peace? Well, do we remember Solomon's son in 1 Kings 12? Rehoboam. Rehoboam was told by Solomon's wise men and leaders, would you consider lightening the burden? Your father laid a heavy burden on us. Rehoboam, we know, neglected the wisdom of the elders and went to the men that he grew up with and asked them and got sound advice from them, or maybe not. And so Rehoboam's response was to the elders, my father disciplined you with whips. I will discipline you with scorpions. Civil rest? No. What if we go back to Noah? Noah's name means rest. Did Noah have rest? Well, no. Noah's family was picked out to survive the flood and repopulate the earth. And Noah, shortly after the event of the flood, plants a vineyard, gets drunk, and his youngest son, Ham, goes in and uncovers his father's nakedness, a phrase that drives every Hebrew scholar crazy because we don't know exactly what it means. But all the things that it can mean are absolutely despicable and would warrant him to curse his son and all the generations after his son to be servants all the days of their lives. Civil rest? No. We have to be real with ourselves as Christians, being familiar with the word that there was only one time that there was civil rest, and that's the first time that there was civil rest, and that's in the garden. And ever since then, man has tried attempt after attempt after attempt and has utterly failed at trying to structure a society where you would have civil rest. We don't have it. We've never had it. And so while Oprah does this thing and desires civil rest, I feel sorry for the people that want civil rest on this side of glory. We won't have it. And unfortunately, my eschatology tells me that things are going to get a whole lot worse before they get better. So we need to buckle in and know the word so we know what the Lord has promised us. And as I evaluated all of this, I thought, what do we do? And Oprah's, even her show was, where do we go from here? Where do we go now? And that's the current question. What do we do now? It made me think of 1 Chronicles. I'm sure our favorite book to read. Right, Paul? When I came here, you were in Chronicles or Kings? Kings. I'm like, nice. I can do that. I love the Old Testament. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, we have a list of men. And these are men that are pledging their service to David, the new king of Israel. See, Saul is out and David is moving in, and men are pledging themselves to him to establish him as king and to establish the kingdom there at Hebron. And you're reading, and there are all of these mighty men of valor. And when you come across these men, you begin to see, wow, there are a lot of men that are pledging themselves to David. Over 300,000 men pledge themselves to David, being men of valor that are mighty in war with swords and spears and shields and able to have different types of military formations. And then right in the heart of this list is one group. In verse 32, the men of Issachar, the sons of Issachar, it says. Verse 32, of the sons of Issachar, men who understood the times with knowledge of what Israel should do, their chiefs were 200. So thousands of men upon thousands of men, warriors and warriors and warriors, thousands. And then we have these 200 wise men that understand the times and what Israel was called to do. And so if we've ever looked down on the smart guy and just been ready to flex our muscles, if we did a comparison, it was one wise man for every 1,700 warriors. If that doesn't show us the value of biblical wisdom, I don't know what does. Biblical wisdom was needed. God knew that David would need an army, but he also knew that David would need guidance going into this kingdom to establish it. We need godly wisdom. We need godly wisdom. It's not a typo. The scribe who could barely wield a sword didn't say, you know what, I'm going to put some wise guys in this list right here. This is the Word of God. And God is showing us that wisdom counts. Being able to draw on what God has said matters. It helps you to navigate the terrain. It helps to know how to evaluate your current time. What you're facing, potential pitfalls. Biblical wisdom not only tells us how to identify the good and the bad and where you should go, but biblical wisdom takes you there. Biblical wisdom is not a state of mind, but a state of action. Yes? Yes. Joe and I have been having a focus on Proverbs. He said he's been growing, and praise God for that. Wisdom and understanding. We need them. We need them. You see, understanding is not just book knowledge. It's not just book knowledge. Understanding will have you doing things. Remember, wisdom says, that shark will eat me. I'm getting out. These men understood the times and knew what Israel was supposed to do. Do we understand our time and know what we are called to do? That's the question that we must resolve. And we should know that wisdom has always been important. It wasn't just at this time. If we go back to Judges, do we remember Gideon? He took 32,000 men. And what did God say in Judges 7:2? There are too many. There are too many. And God knew the heart of Israel and said, for Israel will become boastful, saying, my own power has delivered me. So the true story of 300 men, 300 Israelites. And it didn't even take them doing it on their own in their own power. God gave them a plan and confuse the other people. We need God. And from the beginning, when God created Adam, man has never been separated from the Word of God. It's just whether or not we're going to submit to that Word. You cannot have godly wisdom or biblical wisdom and not submit to it. You cannot be biblically wise and yet unsaved. For it takes the Spirit of God to renew your heart and to enlighten you to the Scriptures. I want to read a portion from Deuteronomy 4, verse 5 through 8. Deuteronomy 4, verse 5 through 8. And if we remember, Deuteronomy is the book written by Moses right before Israel is going into the Promised Land. And this is Deuteronomy means the second law. It's not the second as in another law, but the law given again as Moses is giving them the law because they need it as they go into the land. Why do they need the law as they go into the land? It's not just so that they obey God. It's not just so that they obey God. It's not just so that they know what to do. Listen to what Moses says in Deuteronomy 4, verse 5 through 8. Moses tells them, but you Deuteronomy 4, verse 5. See, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do thus in the land where you are entering to possess it. So it's important that they hear it so that they are doers of it in the land. But why? So keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples. In the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Us obeying God and His Word is a testimony to other people that do not know our God. And it's a testimony to the wisdom of our God. It is also a testimony of the nearness and the righteousness of God. Verse 7 says, for what great nation, this is the people speaking that would see Israel, for what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God, whenever we call on Him? Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law which I am setting before you today? And so us obeying the Word of God shows a nearness to God, but it also shows the righteousness of God and how His standard is perfect and right and just. And man, when he comes up with his own decrees, they're just good for man. And that's how our nation is going to respond right now with legislature, with rules and laws and governing restrictions. And it's going to work a little bit for a little while and have minimal effect. It will not have lasting effect because it's not going to tackle the root of the problem. It's only going to tackle the fruit, what we see. So if you go home when you're done and you turn on the water and dark, murky sludge comes out of it, you turn off the water, run to Home Depot, get a new faucet and replace it and turn it back on, you're going to get good water now, right? But that's what our world does endlessly. Endlessly. Civilization after civilization has replaced the faucet and not the water source. And so I ask, what source do you drink from? The news? Democrats, Republicans, or whoever's. Where do we drink from? I hope it's this Word of God. This is where we need to drink from. And we will see that the root of the problem is that man is sinful and has a sinful heart. It's easy to diagnose. We want to complicate things and call it ADHD or something else. We live in a fallen world where there is sin. And the reason why we have racism is because racism is a sin of partiality, and it's a sin. And we have sinful hearts. We have sinful hearts. We've been in James, and James has the answer for us. Believe me, I'm on third base. James has the answer for us. We were in James, right? Where's the answer for the need of wisdom? James, chapter 1. What does he say? Verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Amen. Where do we go from here? To prayer. And if you're of the mindset, well, that's not enough action. This is the biblical argument. You have the world and you have the Scripture. You have worldliness, you have wisdom that's demonic from below, and you have wisdom from above. And this is the argument. So where do we go from here? We go to prayer. No, I mean what action? The action of prayer. No, I mean what are our next steps? The steps to the throne of God. Stop taking us back to prayer. Why are you neglecting it? We need to pray. Do you know what our next steps are? Prayer will answer it. God will speak to His children. He's the God that hears. If He would not speak to us, why would we waste our time in prayer? If He didn't bless us with a relationship of having that communion and being able to focus and know what His will is and what His desire is, why would He call us to it? We've seen these images of police officers and politicians taking a knee. Oh, powerful. That's a powerful picture. No. The real powerful picture would be if those police officers and those politicians would bow their knee to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and then govern and operate according to the desires of God. And so we need to pray. And after we pray and after we gain wisdom, James has another response for us in James 3:13. He says, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom." In the gentleness of wisdom, in the humility of wisdom. Once God gives us wisdom on how to conduct ourselves in this time, we do so with a heart of humility and with gentleness and not arrogance. As if we got the answer and you don't, because we're something special. And then we would be thinking that our faith in Jesus is God showing favoritism to us. And we would be guilty of how James opens up chapter 2. When we think about this, we need to remember that Jesus called us to be salt and light. Salt because salt preserves and light shows the way. So God has purposefully put us in the community that we're in to preserve that community. So fight and take a stand for righteousness. Preserve the community. Be preservers and be light bearers. That's a high call. That is a 24/7 call. Even me saying that provokes thoughts of where I fall short of being a preserver and light bearer. The community that is steadily blowing its whistle is lost and needs us those who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, to go in and to show them where their true rest is, and to be a preserver of the community, a proclaimer of the gospel. Our community needs to see us acting like Christ, moving in the gentleness of wisdom, having understanding. I want to close with 7 points on how we can respond in this time and to these verses. 7 responses. If you don't write fast and you want this, I'll email it to you. Just without all the chicken scratch. How do we respond with biblical wisdom in our current time? 1, realize that mankind began as dirt in the palm of his Creator's hand. And with glorious breath, he breathed life into man and made man an image bearer. Every image bearer holds equal value. We began as dirt. Adam's name is dirt. Adam. 2, next, search your own heart for any hint of partiality towards anyone, and saying racist is just too easy to deny. If we say, well, I ain't racist, I'm not asking if you're racist, I'm asking if we are partial in any way, if we have any kind of form of favoritism that grows on self-centered love. 3, be willing to show an extra amount of grace and patience with those who have been sinned against by the sin of partiality. Hearts of compassion. 4, be equally willing to proclaim the gospel to them. Be equally willing to proclaim the gospel to those who have been sinned against in any partial way. 5, be brave enough to preach that same gospel to those who are acting partial to others. 6, be willing to step in if you see a child being mistreated because of their cultural or ethnic difference. If we would stop people from stealing from a store or from doing something else that is unjust, if we see unjust treatment towards children, be willing to step in. 7, listen, pray for the day when heaven's halls ring with the worship of every tongue and tribe singing perfectly to their Savior. Pray for that day when we will be able to see without a shadow of a doubt that we're all image bearers and His glory reflects and hits us. We see His glory so bright. No need for sun. No need for moon. No need for stars. Because the Lion will be the lamp. Next week, we're going to be talking about what the church is. What is the church? You might have your own definition and your own answer. You might be surprised by mine. But I want to mention this ahead of time. And after this note, I'm going to close this in prayer and invite the men up for us to take communion. Families, I appreciate you with kids. And next week, what we want to try to do is have the children somewhere in the center with their families. And kids, I want to teach you about the church. Can we do that? Yeah, we can do that, right? I want to teach you about the church. And us adults, there'll be a little nugget here and there that we need to make sure that we pick up as well. Hopefully it's just reaffirming the things that we already believe about what the church is. And just because next week we'll have a focus on the kids does not mean you adults get to go back to the couch. You got to be here and make sure I speak wisely. All right? So next week we're going to talk about the church. Because if I'm going to tell you what the church is supposed to do and how we're supposed to respond in the time, I need to let you know what the church is. Okay? And it's not that we don't know. I just want to be on the same page with everybody. I'm the new guy still. Okay? I'm the new guy still. I want to read number 7 again. Pray for the day when heaven's halls ring with the worship of every tongue and tribe singing perfectly to his Savior. That's a day when we won't have to worry about partiality. Amen? Join with me in prayer, please. Father, I do thank you for giving us this time in your word, and I thank you for the time that we will have now to focus on communion and this great sacrifice that the Lord paid to bring us into the family of God, a family that he destroyed the wall, the barrier between Jew and Gentile. And so, Lord, we can live in harmony and peace with our brothers, no matter what color, and sisters, no matter what color, no matter where they're from, what language they speak, how they vote, where they live, what they wear, what they eat. Father, we let the silliest things separate us. Please bring that to light and help us, Lord, to live in harmony with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us to take this word and to not bury it, but that this word would work and our faith would grow and be perfected as we live it out. And so be with us now, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.